All right, so if you have your notes, if you don't have notes, I would highly recommend that. Pretty hot, guys. All right. So for me, I am a learner that I got to have pictures in front of me. So on your notes this morning, I put a couple of things in there to kind of help with the overarching view of Luke. So chapter 20 is set, as you can see here on this graph, in the last kind of week of his life here on earth, okay? And so what we've seen so far is, you know, you got your kind of first few chapters in Luke. That was the first 30 years of Jesus' life, talking about his history, his family, and then we go into this year and a half of identification of lots of miracles, lots of things that Jesus is doing, John the Baptist, and then he goes into a heavy instruction period where there are a ton of parables. We've been in that for weeks. So that's about 6 months of time period. And then we get to the end of chapter 19. There's a great message last week by Justin, and he's talking about Jesus actually entering into Jerusalem. And it even talks about in verse 41, the start of actually weeping over Jerusalem as he's entering the city. And then he goes straight into cleansing the temple. So now we're in 20. This is kind of the first part of this week. And so if you can imagine the scene, Jesus with a bunch of people comes into Jerusalem, and he already is making a mess. He goes into the temple, he's clearing it out, he's kicking out money changers and people who shouldn't be in the temple, and then he starts to teach in there. So just imagine this man who the religious community does not like, they actually hate, and they're trying to figure out how they can get him virtually killed or at least put in prison, and they can't figure out a way. So we go into this, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 20. Now it happened on one of those days, so this is right after he messes up the temple. It happened on one of the days as he taught the people in the temple in Jerusalem and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him and spoke to him saying, "Tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority?" So just imagine he's teaching a message in the temple. These guys are mad. He just messed up the temple with the money changers. And they say, "Hey, who's given you the authority to do this? Who said you could do this?" And so then he goes, there's all these people around. He says, I also will ask you a question. So they ask him a question. He asks the question right back. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people here will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, and they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So he just flat out refuses to engage with these guys. But then he goes on, and as he does, he starts a parable. Then he began to tell people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they may give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, so when these guys that are confronting Jesus heard this, they said, "Certainly not." And then he said to them, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So he's actually referring back to a prophecy. "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to a powder." And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him. So this is a super fascinating parable, because a lot of the parables that we see in earlier Luke, it's kind of ambiguous. And a lot of times Jesus has to actually spell out what the parable means so that they understand. In this scenario, they got it right away. There was no question what Jesus was talking about in this parable. And it's interesting because at this point, they are very aware that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. So they're lining all these things up of basically Jesus is threatening to destroy them all. And now looking back, obviously, we have a very unique perspective in history, because we saw what happened. Not 30 years later, the temple was destroyed. All these, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these sects of Judaism were abolished within 30 years of him speaking this. And so it's super interesting because he spoke it and it happened and that was it. But they were furious that he would even go to that far. And so so as he's walking this out, he's really not engaging, because he's telling this parable. They get pissed off. We're going to move on. Okay? So you have all of these different people that are there. So the elders and the scribes, they all kind of collectively ask this question. Now this group of the Pharisees, they come on the scene and they ask about taxes, all right? We love taxes, right? So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and to the authority of the governor. And then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly," so they're really buttering him up, "and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius," which is their currency. Like, show me a quarter. "Whose image is on this quarter?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silence. So looking into this, this was very fascinating for me. So a little bit about my history. I've been an elected official in the past, so I've actually been in the seat of government. So very involved in politics. My dad, that's all we listened to growing up. For some of you old guys, Rush Limbaugh, guys like that, it was on FM 500, right? So that's all, that was just growing up, just politics, politics, politics. And what's interesting is as you walk through Jesus' life, he was not mixed up in politics. He was not mixed up in the church politics. He was not mixed up in government politics. And this was such a trying time for the Jewish people. They were being oppressed by Rome. And so there was a lot of politics happening. There was slave trade happening even within Israel. There was overtaxation. There were all of these things that are happening. And Jesus did not mix his spirituality with politics. Okay? That's a hard thing to, I think, to grasp even for us in kind of modern day America, because I think for a lot of us, we mix righteousness and politics, and spirituality are molded and welded together and they cannot be separated. But Jesus has actually called so much deeper into his kingdom. Okay? And so what he's saying here is, he's not making this grandiose statement about politics. He's saying, guys, whatever your government is doing, if they're asking for taxes, pay them the taxes and move on. My kingdom is so much greater than these taxes or these things that you're trying to catch me in. This is not about politics. This is about my kingdom. So he's setting this up to show specifically this group what his politics are, who he's the king over, okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But that's what he's setting this up for, is for his kingdom. And you guys have to understand this picture of the people that have followed him. A lot of those guys, the Messiah, he's coming into town and he's going to kick Rome out, and this is it. Like, we are having a political overthrow of the government because our Messiah is here, okay? And that's not his thing. That's not what's happening right here. So he's setting these guys up of like, hey, we're not talking about taxes right now. This is about my kingdom. Let's move on, okay? So the Pharisees ask that question, and then the Sadducees come on the scene, and they ask a question as well. And so I just had to know. So for me, forever, when I see Pharisees and Sadducees, I just kind of interchange them. They're like the same to me, right? So I found this really cool picture that I put on your notes so that we can all understand the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees and why this is so interesting that they ask this question. So it starts out, Pharisees ask their question, Sadducees, it's their turn. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection, so it says right there, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother." And he starts going on this thing of, if this brother dies and they marry, and if this brother dies and they marry, basically, who's going to be married in the resurrection if this woman marries all seven brothers? And he answers, he says, "The sons of this age marry and are given into marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. And when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him." And then some of the scribes, not the Pharisees, the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." So this group is divided within itself. So the Pharisees are there, the Sadducees are there. The Pharisees are very based in law. So they were only around, they were founded about 100 BCE. This is roughly 30-ish BC. And so these guys were founded, they were kind of like the new kids on the block. They were very into interpreting the Torah, okay? So whatever it said, they're gonna sit there, they're gonna contemplate it, they're gonna come up with these new ideas. What does that mean in the Torah? The Sadducees were really the purists. Like, this is what the Torah is, and that's it. It's the final. There's no interpretation. There is one way in the Torah. The Pharisees were more middle class, the Sadducees were more upper class, and the Pharisees actually introduced this concept in what is considered in here modern Judaism, is the resurrection of the dead. So they took the interpretation of the passage of Moses in his encounter with the Lord and said, "Hey, actually, guys, there is resurrection of the dead." And the Sadducees are like, "No way. That's not what the Torah says." So these guys are fighting amongst themselves, but they're united in trying to catch Jesus. So this is all kind of playing out. But even within it, you can see the politics of the Sadducees are trying to catch them in the resurrection of the dead. And then Jesus kind of backs up this other group's philosophy. So like, "Yeah, man, you said it." So it's so weird what's happening. But it's fascinating how these two groups are portrayed in the Gospels and actually kind of going against Jesus. And so for the Pharisees, they actually rejected a lot of the Jewish rule, and they were cool with Rome being there to a certain extent because they got a lot of freedom within their studies. And the Sadducees, they were kind of temple purists, and in some sense, they were on Jesus coming, if he was the Messiah, or I shouldn't say Jesus, the Messiah coming and overthrowing Rome. So that's kind of what's happening right here. They're all kind of fighting amongst themselves, but in this moment, they're unified in taking down Jesus, okay? So the marriage and the kingdom, and we're not going to talk a lot about that today, but what I do want to focus on as we're setting this scene is the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus' ministry has been up to this point is about the kingdom of heaven. The truth of the gospel is the kingdom of heaven. It's repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think that's interesting for us as modern day believers, because when we say we're going to go out and preach the gospel, what do we really think about? The cross, right? So if Jesus was preaching the gospel before the cross, What is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is the kingdom of heaven. So he starts out, and John was even preaching the gospel. So it talks about in the beginning of Luke of what John's ministry was. And his main message coming out of the wilderness, and even in the wilderness, was repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Jesus gets baptized, and he picks up that mantle of the gospel. So John has the gospel, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picks up that mantle upon being baptized. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he takes this gospel, and he gives different instruction through parables on what does that mean? What is the lifestyle that we're living? And I think what the kingdom of heaven is at hand means is that we can actually dip into the kingdom of heaven today. Okay? That's what the Christian walk is about, is we are entering into relationship with the King. And then when we get to the kingdom of heaven, I think it's a place, but it's also right now. It's a spiritual atmosphere that we are living in, whether we choose it or we don't. Okay? So Jesus is coming through, and later, actually, in the Gospels, when the Jews are finally successful and deliver Jesus to Pilate, Pilate and him have a very interesting conversation, a little bit about politics. So later on in John 18, he has a great kind of synopsis of this in Pilate's court. And so Pilate is kind of talking with Jesus about, okay, so I'm hearing that you're the king of the Jews. Are you actually the king of the Jews? And he's like, well, what do you think? Do you think I'm the king of the Jews? And so they're kind of doing this kind of who's going to break first, and it really kind of goes nowhere. So later on in 1836, Jesus finally answers, as they're going back and forth a couple times, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. I love that, because when Jesus gets captured and delivered to Pilate, he's basically saying, hey, listen, if my kingdom was here, you'd be toast. But it's not. It's for a different time. So I am withholding my power, and I'm withholding my people. I mean, he had like guys that would mess you up following him. And he's saying, I am subduing them because my kingdom is actually so much higher than the current politics that are happening. This is nothing what's happening. We're calling into the kingdom of heaven. And so then we back up a little bit. So the kingdom of heaven, as he's walking out this gospel, the repentance is definitely, that's the first key. But then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we're after. When Jesus is coming back, he's bringing the kingdom of heaven physically to this earth. He's making a new heaven. He's making a new earth. That's what we're after. But for now, as we're living here, Jesus calls us not to be politically motivated. He calls us not to build up treasures here in heaven. He says, take care of the poor and the needy. Take care of the widows and the orphans. But we, as modern day believers, I'm not going to say we, I'm going to say I have been disillusioned so much that to be a believer means that I have to change the political atmosphere of America or even Pagosa Springs. But no, he's like, no, forget about that. The kingdom of heaven is what you can touch. It's in your sphere of influence. Anything outside of that sphere of influence is no longer the kingdom of heaven unless you have a word from the Lord to step into that place. So what I mean by that is the kingdom of heaven is reaching out to somebody in need. Literally, we were driving here. I saw a guy, the guy that was asking for money by City Market, and I made a comment to Breezy about that. Like, man, I can't believe it. This morning I said that. And it's like, wait a minute. That's the poor and the needy. Who cares? Who cares who it is? If it's in my sphere of influence, that's my responsibility. My responsibility in the kingdom of heaven is to engage with what is in my sphere. Outside of that sphere, it is not my concern unless I have a word from the Lord. Okay? So it's the poor and the needy. And I say, unless I have a word from the Lord, is if the Lord is calling you into the highest levels of politics, you better be there. But I would say for the most of us, we lose so much of what the Lord is doing by getting distracted by these little things. I was reading Blue Like Jazz. Has anybody read that? Great book. If you haven't read it, it's just such a great story. He's a phenomenal writer. And he had this quote in there, and it says, Satan wants us to believe and get caught up in meaningless questions for meaningless reasons to distract from the glory of the gospel. I'm going to read that again. Satan wants us to believe and get caught up in meaningless questions and for meaningless reasons to distract from the glory of the gospel. Right? We get so just on edge from all these questions about who's going to be president, or this is happening, or my taxes are raising, or how dare they raise my property taxes? I can't believe this. I am being persecuted as a Christian. It's like, whoa, dude, no way. The Lord has promised that we're going to engage in persecution. We're going to be persecuted if we're truly living in our sphere of influence in the kingdom of heaven. But it's not the government taxing you, okay? The sphere of influence, taking care of the poor and the needy, it is in your work. Are you preaching the gospel? And what I mean by that is Jesus is coming back. He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth. Does that excite you or not? And if it doesn't excite you, then you need to have a revelation and an encounter with the truth of the revelation of how much Jesus loves you. That's our identity. And that's what he's talking about. This whole thing, the kingdom of heaven, and him coming back is a deep relationship with us. That's all the Lord is after, is a depth of relationship. Okay? All this other stuff, like Jesus is not here, and like we're not in this room to be good people. That's not what this is about. What this is about is a depth of relationship with Jesus that no one else has. And what I mean by that is you take the Buddhists, you take the Muslims, you take the Hindus. All religion is pretty much the same if you boil it down, except for one key factor, that our deity desires a relationship with us, and no other deity in any other religion ever created has that peace. So that's what he's calling us into in the kingdom of heaven, is a relationship with him, and out of that relationship, we affect our immediate circumstances. Why? Again, he's not calling us to be good people for being good people's sake. He is calling us into the kingdom of heaven to affect our surroundings so that other people can also get that. Right? Amen? Okay? If we are living in our sphere of influence, we should have people that do not know Jesus be affected by us. If we are not in that place where we are affecting other people in their eternal being, then we are not doing it right. My kingdom is not of this world. That means that it's not here. Like, we're not trying to build this kingdom. We're not trying to build our own coffers. We're trying to build his kingdom. This has been a huge topic in my household this year. That I feel the Lord has just been bringing revelation about the kingdom of heaven and the new heaven and the new earth and Jesus coming back. And I have a 5-year-old, I have a 3-year-old, and then I have a 1-year-old. Okay, so it's chaos. But one thing that we've changed a little bit how we've done our bedtime is we've been praying over the boys, and we've been talking about death a lot. So when a dear brother, Mario, passed away this year, we sat the boys down and had a real heart-to-heart of what that meant, because, you know, they're buddies with his son. And so we had a real hard conversation about death and what that actually means. And that Mario is actually with Jesus, but they're coming back. That's what the scripture says, is those that have passed away. My father passed away. Mario, we know a lot of people that have passed away. They are with Jesus and they're going to come back. So all of a sudden, my 5- and 3-year-old are so excited about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, literally this morning at breakfast, Koa, my middle, was asking, is like, Daddy, when do we get to die and go to heaven and be with Jesus? And I'm like, well, geez, like, you know, it's opening a lot of interesting conversations. But the reality of what is being birthed in Koa is that Jesus is coming back. And that's what he said right after that, is I'm excited for Jesus to come back. I get a new body. You know, 3-year-old saying this. And it's like, man, if we can be excited as a child, because that's what the Lord calls us into, it says, be like the little children. Okay, they get that concept that, okay, the equation is this. It's kind of rough here on earth. When we die, we get to be with Jesus. Or, even better, Jesus is coming back, but either way, I get a new body, and we get to be with Jesus forever. It's eternal, right? How cool is that? So for me, my heart all of a sudden has been from, God, I am in my human self, in my work, in my business, in the politics, and who's president, to I just want to be excited about you coming back, right? So that's what he's calling us into, is be like the little children, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? About being an infant in how we are, poor in spirit. We need and we are required to lean on our parents when we're children, right? God's like, don't lose that. Don't lose that dependence on me, because that's the group that gets the kingdom of heaven, is that dependence, that poor in spirit. It also produces, when you get persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's also going to produce that same thing of, theirs is the kingdom of heaven as well. So, if Jesus' whole message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we need to walk in that. That's it. Right? Yeah, that's it. So what I want today, guys, amen, Thomas. Amen, brother. Man. Amen. We have to get away, guys, from trying to be politically correct, trying to have a good face, and walk in the truth of what Thomas just said. It's so simple. And that's what he's after. So I'm going to call us to the sphere of our influence. I know it's a very basic message. The sphere of our influence, that's what we're after, okay? Do not get caught up in meaningless questions for meaningless reasons. In this season, we've been in holiday season, families get together, politics come, do not engage, okay? We are here as ambassadors of the kingdom, and that's what we need to walk into. So I'm going to invite the worship team up.